Good morning to everyone that is gathered here together to worship God. It is a great day, always upon the first day of the week, as we celebrate and as we participate in this first day of this new year. It certainly is a blessing, an honor, and a privilege that we can come together and that we can blend our hearts and our voices and our minds in unison to praise of God our Father and to encouragement and edification of one another. We come together to remind ourselves of who we are, to remind ourselves of who God is, and to remind ourselves and to encourage each other as we go along the journey toward heaven. And the song that we have just sung, to remember that Jesus is our King. Much of the religious world last Sunday remembered Jesus and His birth, but we should remember more about that. Certainly His birth is important, but we should remember His life, and we should remember His death and His resurrection, and also to remember from day to day that He is reigning as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. What a great picture that third verse put into our minds, it should have, that not only is He our King as we live here upon earth, and not only is He the joy of our life and the sunshine of our hearts, but we can look forward to the time that as we go home to be with all of the souls, as that third verse says, who have trusted His saving grace, we can go home to sing and to tell His story in the blessed sunshine of His face. As the Bible reminds us, it is a beautiful thought that we can be there in the presence of God, that we can be there and we can look upon His face and we can see Him just as He is. I appreciate Brother Eddie being willing to preach last Sunday morning. He had mentioned to me here sometime, I think, back in November that he had a lesson ready to go, and he was just wanting to know when a time might be available for him to preach, and I'm glad that he was able to step in and to present a lesson to you from the Word of God. I looked at his PowerPoint yesterday when I was putting my PowerPoint on the laptop. And if you were here last Sunday morning, you might want to keep those thoughts in mind at the end of our lesson. We'll be coming back to a passage that it looks like he spent most of his sermon on last week, but that certainly is fine. This evening, Brother Nate Sullivan is going to be preaching to us. He texted me, I think it was last Sunday evening, while we were at Anna's parents' house in Alabama, and asked if there was an opening today for him to preach, and I made an opening for him, and so we are glad that he and his new bride, Anna, are here with us this morning, and looking forward to listening to him preach the gospel to us this evening. As we begin another year, it is the tradition of some to make New Year's resolutions. If you are among that number, perhaps you are resolved to be in better health this year. Maybe you're resolved to save more money. Maybe you're resolved to spend more time with your family. If you are a Christian, as many of us in the audience are this morning, it may be that you are resolved to improve communication with God through a greater and more diligent study, more focused study of His Word, and more narrowly focused prayer. It may be, as a Christian, that you are resolved to be more devoted to serving the sick and the hurting among this local body. If you're a Christian, it may be that you're resolved to add just one Christ-like quality or character to your character this year. But regardless of what your resolutions for this new year are or aren't, or even if you haven't made any resolutions or don't intend to make any resolutions, one thing is sure as we think about resolutions. Resolutions really are nothing more than commitments. They're commitments. This morning we will get 2017 kicked off by thinking about commitment for the new year. Commitment is a word that we all use from time to time, but it is like a lot of other words that are used in our everyday language. It's a word that's kind of just tossed out there and can mean different things to different people. So given the casual, non-committal attitude of the times in which we live, commitment is a concept that many people never give much thought to. Or if they do give much thought to this idea of commitment, maybe they just kind of laugh it off. For those people that do use the word commitment, they may kind of toss it around haphazardly without a lot of thought. This point, I think, is driven home to me as a sports fan, as some of us are. If you are a sports fan, if you follow college sports at all, you know that we are right here toward the end of recruiting season. We're kind of in the prime time of recruiting season, at least for college football. That signing day, I think, is the first Wednesday in February. And so we've got about 5 weeks to go. But during the recruiting period, whether it's football or basketball, not so much baseball, but at least those two major sports, oftentimes it is the case that high school players who are being highly recruited will commit on these days on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, social media. They will verbally commit to a university, a college, one day, and the next day they have decommitted. Sometimes even in our time, the next hour, they have decommitted. They really weren't committed in the first place. They said, I am committing my services. I am committing myself to go and play for this particular school and this particular sport until a better offer comes along. And then they change their mind. That is the concept that a lot of people in our culture have of commitment, that it's just something that you say, you can make a commitment one day and you can change, you can go the totally opposite direction the next day. It doesn't really mean very much. And so since we are thinking about commitment today, at the outset of our lesson this morning, let's define what we are talking about. Dictionary.com gives this definition for the word commit. It says to give in trust or charge, to bind or obligate, as by pledge or assurance, to entrust, especially for safekeeping, to commend, to pledge or engage oneself, to do, to perform. The online etymology dictionary, which gives us kind of where words came from, further comments about our English word commit that is from this Latin term. I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. You can see it's spelled very much like our word commit. But that Latin word means to unite, to connect, to combine, to bring together. The word commitment, according to the dictionary.com, means a pledge or a promise, an obligation, but it is also the idea of engagement. It is the idea of involvement. And so as you think, I know there are a lot of words on the screen up here, as we think about a definition for commit or for commitment. But kind of putting all of these thoughts together, we can conclude some very important things about this idea of commitment. Number one, commitment is not only something that we say, but it is something that we do. Again, I think a lot of people in our time think of commitment as just as long as you say something, as long as you make an obligation in the words of your mouth, you make some kind of promise, then that's good enough. You don't really have to follow through with that promise. But those three thoughts, those three definitions that we thought about there with commitment all tell us that it's not just something that we say, it's not something that we just verbalize, it's something that becomes reality in our life. It is something that we back up with our actions. Secondly, commitment is not only an obligation of something, we're not just pledging or obligating something that we have, but we are pledging or obligating someone, and that someone is ourselves. As we think about this morning being committed to Christ, that we are obligating ourselves to Jesus Christ. Commitment also involves a relationship. I hope you saw in those definitions. It's a relationship between me and another person or maybe several other people. But it is the idea that we are entering into a relationship with another being. It is a relationship that is built on trust and trustworthiness if we are going to truly be committed to someone else. And so for our purposes this morning, commitment means binding ourselves to Christ in all that we think and all that we say and all that we do, to the point that we take our earthly lives, the breath that God has given to us, the life that God has given to us, the blessings and everything that He has given to us, we take that and we take our soul and we place that in His eternal hands. This is what commitment must mean for us as Christians. Commitment has a cost to it, doesn't it? And as we think about, as we're thinking about this morning, our commitment to Jesus Christ, it is a costly thing, and it is something that Christ demands of those of us who would follow Him. To help us think about the cost of the commitment that Christ demands of us, we're going to look this morning at three texts in the Gospel of Luke. They are familiar texts, I think, to many of us, but I believe they are texts that we need to come back to quite often. And they are three important passages that we need to consider as we begin this new year. The first of those is found in Luke chapter 9. I would invite you to turn in your Bible there to Luke chapter 9. And let's read verses 23 through 26. Jesus speaking to His disciples. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." In the previous verses to verse 23, Jesus has taken the time here once again to talk to His disciples about His own death. That's where His mind is on coming events, that He is about to shortly go to the cross and give His life. And after He talks to them about His own death, then Jesus turns to His disciples and He tells them that they must follow Him in a certain way. That they must follow Him by daily dying to themselves. He says, you've got to deny yourself. That they must come and follow Him by taking up their own cross as He was about to take up His cross. That they must come to Him and follow Him by losing their own life for His sake as He was about to lose His life, give His life for their sake. That they must come and follow Him, verse 26, by confessing Him. Not just verbalizing, not just verbally saying before they become a Christian that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but continuing to confess His name every day of their life by living His words. Jesus says, all of this is what it means to be committed to Me. And so we learn from Luke chapter 9 that commitment to Christ cost us our very lives. Look there at verse 24, He says, "For whoever wishes to save his life," whoever wants to save his earthly life, is going to lose it in eternity. But the one who is willing to lose his life now for My sake is the one who will save it in eternity. Commitment to Christ cost us our very lives as we deny ourselves our own will and we live our lives and we lose ourselves in doing His will. At the end of this chapter, Jesus has a conversation with three individuals. And that conversation really is about commitment to Him. Verse 57, Luke says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And He said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Like the previous passage earlier in chapter 9, Jesus here once again states the cost of following Him. He says that it will cost us a lot. In the first man there, you might get different applications or different truths from these three individuals and three conversations that they had with Jesus Christ. But as I look at them, the first man came to Jesus. He was all eager and excited. He says, "Lord, I follow You wherever You go. I want to commit myself to You." And Jesus said to him in verse 58, "If you are really serious about that, it will cost you your comforts. You've got to lose your life. He said, I, as a son of man, don't even have a place to lay my head. It is going to cost you your comforts. It is not going to be an easy journey. It is going to be a difficult trip. As we look at the second man here, and Jesus said to him, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to be committed to me. And this man said, well, first of all, I need to go and take care of some other business. I need to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him in verse 60, you need to let the dead bury their dead. But as for you, I have some important work for you to do. I want you to come follow me, and I want you to go into the rest of the world and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Proclaim the gospel. Christ, I believe, is telling us here that if we're going to be committed to Him, it is going to cost us our priorities. We're going to have to get them straight. It is going to cost us our own agendas, you know, our own plan for our life. It is going to cost us what we think of as being very important, urgent work. This man, there was nothing wrong at all, I don't believe, in him wanting to go and bury his father. But in Jesus telling him there, verse 60, I have some more important things for you. You need to be about your father's business. That's what it means. That's what it will cost to be a follower of mine. The last individual here talked about his family as well. That he needed to first of all go back to his family and tell them goodbye before he went with Jesus. And Jesus said to him in verse 62, after you have begun to follow me, you need to know that you can't turn back, that you are in it for the long haul. We learn here with this third individual, maybe among other things, that to be committed to Jesus Christ will cost us, or it may cost us, our relationships. That He must come first. And even as we think about our family that are near and dear to our heart, that we love very much, that it may cost us our family relationships. These are real costs, Jesus says, of what it means to be committed to Him. The third and final passage from the Gospel of Luke is found in chapter 14. One again that I think many of us know well, but at verse 25. Luke says, now large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, in this text, Jesus states some specific cause. Some specific cost of committing ourselves to Him. But here, as He is talking not just to His disciples, but He is talking to the crowds, the multitudes, verse 25, the uncommitted, we might say. In this text, He is stressing, it seems, the importance of counting those costs before making a commitment to Him, and also the seriousness of not following through on that commitment. He says, if we do not follow through on our commitments, if we are like that king that wants to build the tower, and we begin to lay the foundation and we don't think the whole project through, that we will suffer ridicule. If we are like the king that doesn't look at his army and look at his opponent's army and consider the fact of whether he is strong enough to overtake his opponent's army, we may suffer defeat. And if we are like the salt that loses its flavor, we will get to a point where we are useless. We need to think about the cost before we commit. Although Christ does demand commitment to Him, it's very clear through Scripture that that is a requirement for following Him. We need to consider both the cost of making that commitment and the cost of not making that commitment. We read these passages as we're thinking this morning about what does commitment to Christ cost me? And it does cost us a lot. It costs us everything. But you know what? If we make the decision that we're not going to be committed to Christ, that is going to cost us everything as well. We are going to lose our soul for all eternity. As we continue, secondly, thinking about this idea of commitment, commitment is really being more like Jesus. As the eternal Son of God, as the everlasting King of Kings, Christ definitely has the right to demand commitment from those of us who follow Him. But as we look into Scripture, we find that Jesus did much more than that. He not only told us that we need to be committed, He showed us what true commitment looks like. And so, as Christians, it is our desire to be more and more like Jesus. If we're going to do that, we must learn commitment from Him. Go back to chapter 9, if you're still there in the Gospel of Luke, to verse 51. Luke gives us some important information here. We read there the end of the chapter, but verse 51, he says, "When the days were approaching for His ascension or for His taking up, He was determined to go to Jerusalem." The three conversations that we just read from verses 57 through 62 of this chapter about commitment, they all occurred while Christ was committed to doing His Father's will. Luke says to us here in this verse that Jesus was determined. Some versions may say that Jesus had set His face. He was looking straight ahead. He wasn't being distracted. He was focused intensely on traveling to Jerusalem. Why was that significant? What would happen in Jerusalem? Well, of course, we know that is where He would be crucified. He was intently focused. His mind was set. He was committed on going to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited Him there. Knowing that He would be crucified, that He would be nailed to the cross. And He went to Jerusalem, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, He went there being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters and friends, that is true commitment. For Him to know in His mind what was coming, to know what awaited Him there, and to be committed to that. And even as He hung upon the cross and He suffered the shame and the pain of that crucifixion, Luke tells us in chapter 23 and verse 46, that He remained committed to His Father. You might remember the famous words of Jesus Christ as He was hanging on the cross. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. Jesus was really quoting from the Psalms. If you open your Bible back to Psalm 31, and we find the psalmist speaking these words, it seems, about his own life. And of course, foreshadowing what Jesus would go through. Psalm 31, I think there are some words here that we can use in our own life that will help us be committed to God, to Christ. The psalmist David says in Psalm 31 and verse 1, "In You, O Lord, I have taken my refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness deliver me. Incline Your ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake You will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For You are my strength. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. For You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." When our commitment to Christ is hard, when our commitment to Christ is costing us everything, let us be like Jesus in this regard. Let us be like the psalmist in this regard. Let us take refuge in our rock, Jesus the Christ. And let us commit our spirit, our soul's eternal destiny, into His hands. Thirdly, Commitment is really going all in. There are two passages from the wisdom literature in the Old Testament that I want us to read and think about. Psalm 37 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." And to couple that thought, much the same thought in Proverbs 16 and verse 3, where the wise man there says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." These two thoughts of committing your ways and committing your works to the Lord, in my mind anyway, is kind of an all-inclusive command. It's kind of a general command, a general statement here. But that general statement really gets into every nook and cranny of our lives. To commit our way, to commit our works to the Lord, applies to our family. It applies to our jobs. It applies to our brethren. It applies to how we spend our time, how we spend our money. It applies to our hobbies, our interests. It applies to our life goals. It just gets into every facet of our life. There is no part of our life that we can say, I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm not going to commit that to you, Lord. The psalmist, the wise man says here, we need to commit our way. We need to commit our life. We need to commit our works, our actions, everything about us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while that is true generally, that we are to commit it all to Christ, for a few moments this morning I want us to consider three specific things that we may not normally think of as we think of commitment to Christ. These are three specific areas in which we may need to be more committed to Him in this new year. The first of those is found in John chapter 6, and that is understanding difficult truths. John chapter 6, let's read a few verses here at the end of this chapter, verse 66 beginning. John says to us, "As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God.'" As I was thinking about this short conversation that Jesus has with His disciples at the end of this chapter, I really began to think about the whole chapter. And John chapter 6, in my mind, at least for our purposes this morning, it is a chapter of contrast and commitment. You have the crowd, the multitude, which included some of those who had made the decision to be followers of Christ, some of those who were His disciples, on the one hand, and on the other hand, you have the 12, the apostles. The events of this chapter, it seems, from verse 22, take place on two consecutive days. Jesus had talked to the crowd. You remember feeding the 5,000 earlier there in chapter 6. But He comes back the next day with much, it seems, the same crowd gathered. And on both of those days, the large crowds that followed Jesus were following Him, verse 2 and verse 26, because they got something from Him physically. John says to us there in verse 2 that they were following Jesus because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Verse 26, on the next day, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That they were coming not for bad reasons necessarily, but they were coming for selfish reasons. They were coming for physical reasons. They wanted Jesus to save them. They wanted Jesus to feed them and provide for their physical needs. But when Jesus began here in John chapter 6 to teach some difficult truths, some difficult sayings, John tells us that the Jews, including some of His own disciples, verse 61, began to argue and complain about what Jesus was saying to them. They couldn't understand as Jesus is saying to them, I am the living bread. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And if you're going to come and follow Me, you have to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. They began to argue about those truths. They began to complain and grumble amongst themselves, to the point that the truth Christ was teaching them here, verse 61 again, caused some of them to stumble. And as we just read there in verse 66, it caused many of them, John said, to withdraw their commitment to Him. However, in the verses we just read from verses 67 through 69, the 12 here, they were listening to the same words of Christ. They were hearing those same hard sayings. And though, as we know about the apostles, they often didn't understand. And surely here they didn't understand the full import of what Jesus was saying. I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. What is he talking about? What does he mean that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Even though they did not fully understand what he was teaching there, notice the words of Peter as he speaks for all the apostles. In verses 68 and 69, they remain firm in their commitment to Jesus Christ. They say, Lord, where else can we go? Who else can we turn to? You have words of eternal life. In all of our studies of the Word of God this year, whether they are our individual studies or our congregational studies, we are going to run across some difficult sayings, some difficult truths. They may be difficult, some of them, to fully understand. Some of them may be fairly easy to understand, but they may be very difficult for us to apply. And when we get to those points, we need to remain committed to Jesus Christ. We don't need to be like His disciples who said, I don't want any part of that. We need to be firmly committed to Him. Let us not stop walking with Him anymore, as some of His disciples did. Rather, when we run across difficult truth, let us remain committed to Jesus Christ. Let us remain committed to learning more of His words of eternal life. As we go along, as we increase our understanding of God and His Word, there are going to be some things, as Brother Robert Turner said many years ago, that I have had to do in my own life, in my own studies, to pigeonhole those things. You just kind of put them over here in a slot to the side, and you remember those things, and you come back to them maybe when you are studying some other portion of Scripture, and you perhaps at that point have a better understanding. You can tie those things together. But one thing you don't do is just throw that away. You don't say, I'm not walking with Christ anymore. Let's remain committed to Him, even when we run across difficult sayings in His Word. Going all in with our commitment to Jesus Christ will touch our worries, our fears, our burdens. I don't know about you, but some of the most difficult truths of Scripture for me to apply are those that relate to the trials of life. Things that cause us grief. Things that weigh us down. Things that produce anxiety and fear within our lives. And I think most of us, being the Bible students that we are, we know what we should do with our burdens, with our worries, with our fears. The problem is not enough of us actually do them. We know what God's Word says, but perhaps we don't live them out in our lives. Many passages throughout the Old and the New Testament talk to us about this particular point. I want us to read four verses, just back to back to back to back, and then we'll make a kind of a concluding statement about all of them. Psalm 55 and verse 22, the psalmist says here, cast your burden. I think we could insert there for the word cast, commit. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. From the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said these words about those who would come and follow Him. Matthew chapter 11, at the end of that chapter, verse 28, beginning, He said, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, is Peter tells us how we can resist the devil. He says there, therefore, humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or all your cares upon Him. For He cares for you. And then from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 beginning, Paul tells us there that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, for the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. For us to cast all, the Scriptures tell us, to cast all of our burdens on the Lord, for us to come to Him and let Him bear our heavy load of sin or just of life's troubles, for us to pray about everything and worry about nothing, for us to saturate our minds with His wonderful thoughts, and then not only to let our minds be filled with those thoughts, but to put them into practice. Paul says, Philippians 4 and verse 9, in our lives, all of that demands total commitment to Him. But yet sometimes we want to solve our problems ourselves. We want to hold our fears and our anxieties. We want to hold our burdens in rather than turning them over to the Lord, rather than committing them to the Lord. When worry and fear begin to weigh us down this year, we need to resolve to commit those to the Lord and trust, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 55 and verse 22, that He will sustain us, that He will give us His peace. Thirdly and finally this morning, going all in our commitment touches our thoughts. Since our commitment to Christ starts in our minds, committing our thoughts to Him in this new year may be the most challenging thing that we do. And I believe Scripture is very clear that this is what Christ calls us to do. If you were here last Sunday morning, you know this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. For some of us, this may be a difficult verse for us to fully comprehend. I think for all of us, this is a very difficult verse for us to consistently apply every day of our life. But there's one thing I know about this truth that Paul teaches us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It is the complete opposite of what is said of the world in Noah's day back in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5. You might remember the comment that the writer makes there. Genesis 6 and verse 5, he says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Though I cannot read anyone's mind here this morning, I would guess that many of us are somewhere between Genesis 6, 5 and 2 Corinthians 10, 5. And if we are Christians, hopefully we are much closer to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 than we are to Genesis chapter 6. However, if we are truly going to go all in our commitment to Jesus Christ this year, we must do what Paul instructs us to do here in this passage. We must commit every thought to Jesus Christ. We must bring every thought, he says, under His authority. Every high and lofty thought, every false thought that is opposed to God and His will, we must bring our every thought under His rule and under His authority. Talk about a challenge. That is a challenge for us to do. But I tell you what, if we will take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ this year, we will truly be committed to Him. It will come out in our words. It will come out in our actions. It will come out in everything that we do throughout this year. In closing, I want us to hear the words of Paul that Adam read for us before our lesson this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Those words of Paul there in that text are words of conviction. They are words of confidence. but they are also words of commitment. As His days on earth came to a close, He said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Have you committed yourself to Christ? Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you committed your soul? Have you committed your eternal destiny to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Our song of encouragement and invitation this morning is 325. A great way to end our morning by singing that I am resolved. And what we're really saying, I think, is I am committed. If you're not a child of God, would you come and make a commitment to Jesus Christ, that you want to come and follow Him? You can take the first few steps in doing that, coming before this audience and confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ of God, turning away from all of your sins, repenting of those, and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism. And you can begin your walk. It doesn't just last as long as you live. We make that commitment, those of us who are married, to our spouse, that we will be with them, that we will be committed to them as long as we both shall live. But our commitment to Jesus Christ lasts forever. It just keeps going on and on and on. If you have made that commitment at one point in your life and you have decommitted from being a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe the way has become too difficult. Maybe the demands, as you have read them in Scripture, of what it means to be a disciple of His have become too hard for you. And you have turned away from Him. And you have left your first love. We would encourage you at the beginning of this new year to come back to Him. To rededicate and recommit your life to Him. And to walk with Him for eternity. If you're struggling as we begin this new year in your commitment to Christ, the strength of Jesus Christ, Philippians 4 and verse 13, certainly is available for all of us who are His followers, children of God. But God also gives us the blessing of each other. And if you need help to be more committed to Christ this year, you need the prayers of the congregation here, we certainly will be glad to help you in that. Whatever your need might be, think about the words that you're singing in 325 and sing them, really meaning them. Think about that as we stand and as we sing.